Hello, welcome to the New River Church podcast. We're so pleased to have you join us today. We hope that today's message uplifts and inspires you. If you would like to learn some more about New River Church and what we're all about, just check us out at newriverchurch.org.
Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to actually be sitting in the book of Ephesians for probably the next few weeks to finish off the series, probably. But Ephesians 1, man, this is not cotton candy, you know, where you put it in your mouth and it evaporates, you know. It's hard candy, where you take some time. We're going to have to take it slow and marinate and just let the sweetness of it just kind of fill our hearts, all right? So that's what we're going to do. But I want to read this passage. It's heavy. It's chapter 1, 1 to 14, and we're just going to be able to look at verse 3, 4, 5, and 6, because it is that meaty, okay? So I'm going to read the passage so we get a sense of context. Ephesians chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, if you head over there, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire a possession of it to the praise of his glory. And did you get all that? So now you see why we're only going to be able to do verses 3 to 6 today. So a little picture this. It's 1916, and Hetty Green, America's richest woman, has just died. She is worth, in 1916, she's worth $100 million, which is about $3 billion today. But paradoxically, Hetty Green is also known as America's greatest miser. Despite her vast wealth, Green lived like a pauper. She would warm cold oatmeal on office radiators because she didn't want to spend any money. Her son had a leg infection once, and instead of taking him to the doctor, she was running around looking for a free clinic. And then when she couldn't find a free clinic, she treated him herself, and his leg got amputated. Now, Hetty's story raises a profound question. What good is extraordinary abundance if we can't bring ourselves to use it? Hetty Green, she's not just eccentric. She's completely missed the point of what it means to appropriate your resources. Many Christians today, I think we are spiritual heady greens. We have access to immense spiritual riches in Christ, yet we live like spiritual paupers. The disconnect, there's a disconnect, right? That all that we know and all that we have, and it all gets stuck here, like the candy that comes out of the vending machine, you know? And then it gets stuck because it needs to drop from there to here, right? And so we know we got all the riches right here, and it hasn't dropped here. And that's because we have forgotten our identity in Jesus Christ. So the world offers many false identities. So there's external false identities based on our profession, what we do, people who we know, possessions, what we have, or public approval of what people think of us. And then here we are chasing that. You know what that is? That's warming cold oatmeal on a radiator when a feast is available. And maybe that cold oatmeal living is why we constantly walk around feeling like not blank enough. So there's external false identities. There's also internal false identities, our feelings and desires. Follow your heart, the world says. Trust yourself, the world says. But our emotions can lead us astray. And we go back to the first message. We talked a little bit more about that. Our desires are not our identity. Author Sarah Barrett says, I can't search within myself for identity because I am not the source of truth and goodness. I love that. What she's saying is our identity cannot start with ourselves. It has to start with God. And so our summer series, that's what we're trying to do. It's called Secure and Free, Reordering Our Identity in Christ. And basically that word reorder, I get from the church father Augustine. He said, all sin is disordered love, right? From the first message. All sin is disordered love. A misplaced focus leads us to a disordered identity and love. So then we start to prioritize the wrong things, or we love the right things, but in the wrong amount. And it's disproportionate. And then we looked last week at what an ordered life looks like and trusting the shepherd of our lives instead of trying to shepherd our own lives. That was Psalm 23. So now we're going to spend the next few weeks in the book of Ephesians. And we're going to dive even deeper. Now, why Ephesians? Why are we doing Ephesians? Because it brings us back to God. God defines who we are and what we have. In fact, the word fullness or being filled all over the book. The phrase in Christ 36 times in the book of Ephesians, more than any other book, in Christ. In other words, God has given us a new redeemed identity. So that's what we're going to look at. And like I said, we could only do a few verses this morning because there's a lot here. We'll finish it up next time, Lord willing. So the point is Paul doesn't want us to live like we're scrounging for coins in the couches of the world. When we have a bank of undiminished funds that we have access to. And that is what we're going to look at. Well, verses 1 to 14 is this bank of undiminished funds. Now, if you are into grammar, this whole section is going to drive you nuts because it is one long run-on sentence in the Greek. And if you... when I read it, you probably could tell it was just a piling on. Now, why does Paul do that? Did he really fail out of Greek class? Like, why? Well, we know Paul the missionary. We know Paul the pastor. We know Paul the theologian. But here, right here, he's Paul the singer. He's singing. We should just put musical notes right next to all of this whole section. He's gushing. He's bursting with praise. A few years ago, we were at Banff National Park. Have you ever been to Banff in, I think, Alberta, Canada? Very beautiful, beautiful. We were out there for a wedding. We were riding a gondola up the side of a mountain. Now, if you're from somewhere flat, like let's say Illinois, right? This was a mind-blowing experience. These massive peaks surround you. The air is crisp and clean, and you can even smell the pine trees. It's like your senses are in overdrive. Now, why? What happens when your senses are in overdrive? When you are faced with that kind of beauty, I can tell you what we're not doing. We're not thinking about punctuation and grammar. Right? So imagine Jenny going, "Look at that, Robin, look at that." And if I said, "Look at that, comma, Robin, exclamation point." At which point, Jenny would probably push me out of the gondola. You don't do that. You don't do that when your heart is captured by beauty. What do? You gush. And the words start tumbling out. And each one bumping into the next. That's what's happening in Ephesians 1. You get it? All right? That's what's happening. He's just gushing out. How do you organize pure joy and excitement? You don't organize. It's like trying to catch a waterfall in a teacup. You don't do that. However, that doesn't mean he's rambling, right? He's just a bunch of just no. Almost all scholars agree Paul has a structure here, and he is actually detailing the Trinity's role: the Father, Son, and Spirit. The Trinity's role in saving us. That's actually how it's structured. So we're gonna look at that. And like I said, it's a rich passage. It's a dense passage. It's hard candy, slow chew. We're going to contemplate the blessings of the triune God that shape our identity as believers. And we're going to only look at one because we can't gulp this down. We need some weeks to look at it. So only one. And one, so the triune, the blessings of the triune God that shape our identity. Let's start with God the Father. And this is the only thought today. We're chosen and adopted by a loving Father. Look at verse 3. Let's jump right in. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Notice what's repeated over and over again. Blessing, blessed, blessed. He's bursting with praise. Literally, this verse reads, "The one who is blessed blesses his people with every blessing." He's worthy to be praised. This small chunk in verses 3 to 6 that we're going to look at today, it's a praise sandwich. Right? Blessed be, there's praise. He starts out in verse 3. In verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. That word spiritual blessing in verse 3, every spiritual blessing literally is the blessings belonging to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So you have God the Father, blessed be the God and Father. You have the Son, the Lord Jesus. And then you have the blessings according to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Father, Son, and Spirit. That's what we're saying. And the whole 3 to 14 is structured that way. God the Father has ordained salvation, verses 3 to 6. God the Son has accomplished salvation in verses 7 to 12. And then God the Holy Spirit has applied salvation. He's the one that makes it real. Applies salvation, verses 13 and 14. So as he thinks about the Father ordaining, the Son accomplishing, the Spirit applying salvation, Paul says, praise. He gushes out. Praise the triune God. He sees the panorama of who God is and all that he has done for us in Christ and applied by the Spirit. And he says, praise God. Praise God. And where are all these blessings coming from? What's the source? Notice what he says. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's blessed us in Christ. You know what that's saying? What that's telling you is you can bank on this. These funds are not coming from an ATM bank in a crummy motel in a war-torn nation. The funds are coming from the very heart of God, where he's seated in Christ. Right? That's where it's coming from. Your residence, where all the funds are coming from, is a magnificent palace, not a crummy motel. It feels like that sometimes, but it's a magnificent palace in a peaceful, perfect kingdom. It's and you are in Christ. In Christ. What does that mean? In Christ. You are, he's seated, where's Christ? He's seated on the throne, and we're in him. Meaning you got his debit card and have access to him and his bank account. It means you are permanently connected to him if you know him. If you have given your life to Jesus, you are permanently connected to him. So where Christ goes, you go. So if Christ dies, that's the way you will die. And he ain't dying. He already did that. And he came back alive. Amen. So either you are, all of humanity, either you are in Christ or you are in Adam. If you don't know Jesus, you are in Adam. Everyone on earth is either in Christ or in Adam. So where Adam goes is where you go, which is death. But if you are in Christ, even if you die, you will live. And notice it's every blessing, every spiritual blessing. I love that. He doesn't have a special card for the elite Navy SEAL Christian. And then another card, you get the other left, the other card in the back of his wallet for subpar, mediocre, barely making it, doubting believer. No. Every blessing for every believer. There are no elite Christians, but there is an elite Christ. Amen? Amen. Every blessing for everyone in Christ. Now, why do we get this? Why do we get it? Even as, verse 4, because, even as means it's because he chose us in him. And then verse 5, he predestined us. So he uses two words there, choose and predestine. What does that mean? Choose, always in scripture, has to do with people. He's chosen people. Predestine has to do with purpose. So all he's saying is this, God chooses people for a God-designed purpose, predestined. Before you were ever born, before you, even the world was born, God settled on you and your destiny. That's what he's saying. Whenever Paul uses these words, God is always the subject. He's always taking initiative. It's always deliberate. So it's never random like a roulette wheel. He's not throwing celestial dice. And notice when he chose you. When did he choose you? Before, verse 4, before the foundation of the world. Eugene Peterson says, we are in on the action long before we have any idea that we are in on the action. We are cosmic. So if you know Jesus today, he is your Lord and Savior. That means God has personally, deliberately took the initiative in choosing you before you or the world was born. You are here on purpose. Now here, instead of looking at the panorama and saying, wow, amazing. I can't. People start debating about the peaks. And this is where people read stuff like this and they go, did God choose me or did I choose him? Listen, theologians have grappled with this for centuries. So there's no way I'm going to be able to give you an answer in the next few minutes or ever. Because the answer, did God choose me or did I choose him? The answer is yes. Answer is yes. Why? You have passages like this where it's very clear God has chosen us. But then you have other passages. Other passages. Let all who come who thirst come to me. Matthew 11, 28. All who are weary, come to me. Both are in scripture, right? Both are in scripture. Is God sovereign? Yes. Man's responsible? Yes. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. Two parallel truths. They travel, and you can trace this all the way. They travel all the way down, and even when you get to the end of it, they do not meet, except in the mind of God. There are two parallel truths that meet in the mind of God his infinite mind, not my finite mind. So whenever people start debating about this, I think of Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong to the Lord. God's got some secret things that make sense in his mind. They meet in his mind. It's fruitless debate if I'm going to try to connect them. All right. And Ephesians doesn't go into debate. Paul wasn't writing this to debate it. What Paul is trying to tell you is how to respond to it. Okay. Notice next, he says, in love, he predestined us. And notice also, according to the purpose of his will, literally purpose, you could say the pleasure of his will. And notice, in the beloved, we're blessed in the beloved. That's referring to Jesus, God's cherished son. When you are in Christ, you too become beloved. So what's driving this? It's love. It's love. Love is the driving force. Garrison Keillor is an entertainer. He recalls the childhood pain of being chosen last for a baseball team. So he says this. This is what always happens when he's playing baseball. He says, the captains come down to their last grudging choice. A slow kid for catcher, and then someone to stick out in right field because that's where nobody hits it. And he says the captains always choose the last ones two at a time. You and you. Because it makes no difference. He says the remaining kids, the scrubs, the excess, the bench warmers, they deal for us as handicaps. The captains say stuff like this: well, if I take him, you gotta take him. He says, sometimes I go as high as sixth, usually lower. But listen to this, he says, just once, I wished the captain would pick me first and say, him, I want him, that skinny kid with the glasses and the black shoes. You, come on. And I love this statement. He says, I've never been chosen with much enthusiasm. Do you hear what Paul is saying, though? You, believer, you were chosen with enthusiasm. Would you let that sink in? You know, it takes 3 seconds to believe a shame message. 3 seconds in your body. That's why, right? 500 compliments, one criticism. What stays in your body? What stays in your mind? The shame, the criticism, right? It takes 3 seconds for that to be part of you. It takes 30 seconds at least when a message of grace and truth and love from God's heart, it takes 30 seconds for let to even sit in because we just go, shh. You are chosen with enthusiasm, unbridled joy and exuberance. Some of us here, God chose me. What do you think of? You think of that disgruntled captain forced to complete the team roster after he's picked his elite athletes. You're like a last minute thing, like, all right, I feel sorry for you, dude. So why don't you just come on in? Right? That's not what these verses are teaching. So do you see why we need Ephesians 1? Do you see it? Right? That is not what the verses are teaching. He chose you with the excitement of an athlete. Just think of these images to give you this what I'm trying to convey here. Think of an athlete winning an Olympian gold. Think of a scientist discovering a new galaxy. Think of a collector who looks at a crown jewel. Think of a child at Christmas who's been waiting to open his most wished for gift. That's what he thought of you. That is what he thinks of you. That is how he chose you. That was what was going on in his heart when he thought of you. He thought you up. And when he thought you up, that's what he was feeling. Right. Remember when in Little Orphan Annie, Mrs. Warbucks, she picks up the little orphan Annie and says, let's do a trial run. God doesn't do trial runs when he picked you up. No trial runs. Listen, believer, when God chose you, okay, he had no second guessing. He had no begrudging. He had no putting up with. There was no indecision. There was no wavering. There was no tottering. There was no weighing options. And there was no hesitation. There was no vacillation. There was no fluctuation. There was no trepidation. There was no apprehension. There was no let's reconsideration. There was no reservation. There was no reluctance. There was no ambivalence. There's no uncertainty in him. There's no fence sitting. There's no half-heartedness. There is no wishy-washiness. There was no doubt. There was no misgivings. There's no let's play by ear. Let's see how it turns out. There's no qualms. There's no backtracking. There's no flip-flopping. There's no faltering. There's no second thoughts. There's no cold feet. There's no plan B. There's no take backs. There's no catching feelings and ghosting. There's none of that. There's no beta, only alpha. Come on, Gen Z. Hey. No buyer's remorse. No looking back. No regrets. Loved one, no regrets when he chose you. No regrets. Yes, I love the thesaurus. I do. Why did you do that? I want that to sink in so badly for you all. Because I need that so badly for me. I need it. That the God of the universe, when he thought me up, said him, her, that one. That he chose you purposefully. He chose you intentionally. He chose you with immeasurable love. You are not God's reluctant selection. You are his prized decision. You are chosen with enthusiasm. You are cherished beyond measure and loved without limit. And that is not convincing. He says, he predestined us for adoption. And that's the image he gives us to help us wrap our minds around this. Adoption. God's purpose all along was when you gave your life to Jesus, he adopts us into his family. The word adopt means to make you a son or daughter. And actually, unlike when we think of adoption, we might think of infants or children. Actually, they even adopted adults, right? In that first century. They actually adopted adult males and even females, adopted, right? So let me give you, okay, to wrap our mind around this, seven blessings that come from adoption. We're going to go through them quickly here. Seven blessings that come from being adopted by God. It means, first of all, highest honor. It's the highest honor. If a wealthy king pardoned a criminal, that's huge, and says you don't have to be executed, that's huge. It's another thing if that king said, I'm going to give you a job and a medal in my administration. Yet it would be even far greater if the king said, I'm actually going to adopt you into my family, give you my last name, and give you access to all my funds, make you an heir of all my wealth. Right? A king bringing the criminal into his home is the highest possible thing, highest possible honor. The greatest thing God could do for everyone, for anyone, would be to adopt. It is the highest honor. Secondly, it means full rights. All right, as adopted children, we have permanent status in his family. God's not a foster parent. We're not temporary residents or second-class Christians. Citizens or on probation. No. Heirs to all that God possesses. You know what that means? That means your name, believer, is not written in pencil. It means there is no small print. There is no asterisk. There's no expiration date. There's no clause. Don't worry, there's no long list with this one. All right. No caveats or loopholes next to your name to jeopardize your standing. No, you're not written in pencil, you are carved. The Bible says he's carved us on the palm of his hands. You are carved. There's no way to get rid of it. No way. There's no way for him to unadopt you. There's no way for him to lose you if you're in Christ. Why? My last pastor in Chicago, Dane Ortland, he loves to say, you are so safe You know how safe you are? Jesus Christ would have to leave his throne in heaven and go into the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea for him to lose you. And that's not going to happen anytime soon. Anytime soon. You are that safe. You have full rights. Thirdly, intimacy. Intimacy. God's in a covenant relationship with his children. He's not in a consumer relationship. You know what a consumer relationship is? Consumer relationships, we discard relationships when they no longer serve our needs, right? So the prices at Target go up, I'm going to Walmart. That's consumer relationship. But God says to you and me, that's not the relationship I want with you. I am not your vending machine of blessing. I don't want a transactional relationship. That's transactional. I give you something, you give me something, right? Transaction. I give you funds, you give me whatever I want to buy. Not transactional, a covenant relationship with you. That means intimacy, right? Not transaction. I want to be your father, is what he's saying, not your vendor. I want to bind my heart with yours, where your joy, my joy, your pains, my pains, and your choices, it grieves me or gladdens me. Why? Because we bound our hearts together, right? That's why the choices of your spouse or choices of your children hurt you or gladden you, because you're in covenant relationship with them. So he wants intimacy that goes beyond our momentary needs or fleeting desires. He says, I'm calling you to something deeper, something eternal, heart transforming, mind renewing. So you're not living like a consumer of blessing, but you're living as an adopted co-heir with Christ, not just for blessings, but for belonging. Not just answers, but abundant life. He's calling you to abundant life. See, we don't come to Jesus for a better life. We come to Jesus because he's better than life. That's why. It's not a transaction. It is a covenant relationship. And adoption is pointing to that, right? Fourthly, access. When I think about access, I think of this picture. This is a famous snapshot of President Kennedy at work in the Oval Office. There he is, seated at his imposing desk, likely poring over some important document. But right at his feet is John Jr. playing peekaboo. I love the juxtaposition there, right? There's a world leader president, but accessible father. That is access. It's access. That's Ephesians 2:18. For through him, we have access in one spirit to the Father, right? Come to Dad's office anytime. Tim Keller says, the only person who would dare wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. We have that kind of access. We got access as adopted children. Fifthly, there's a cost. There's a cost. Notice it says, through Jesus Christ. We were adopted, we predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. See, the world, often we hear this, we are all God's children. Okay, do you mean, are we all image bearers of God? Yes, that's true. We possess worth and dignity because we are image bearers. But are we all children of God? No. Ephesians 2, I'm not making this up. Ephesians 2:3. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's Ephesians 2:3. To be a child of God, you have to be adopted into his family. John 1, verse 12, to those who received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God. And notice Paul says, God chose us to be holy and blameless before him. The purpose of him choosing us is that we might be holy and blameless before him. Holy means set apart. Blameless means without blemish or stain. So what does that imply? We are unholy and blameworthy, full of blemishes, until, and child of wrath. That's our title. But through Jesus Christ, he says, how do you become adopted? Jesus Christ's title is Beloved Son, Holy and Blameless. That was his title. Our title, Children of Wrath, Unholy, Blemished, Full of Stains of Sin. We'll talk about this next time with redemption. Sin demands payment. And what Jesus Christ did for you and me is when he died on the cross, he took the title of ours, Unholy, Blemished Child of Wrath, and he took it and he placed it on him. And then he took his title, Beloved Son, Holy and Blameless. And he took it off of himself and he put it on you. So when you believe, the adoption papers are signed with his blood. It brings us into his family. We are beloved, holy, blameless sons and daughters. That's a divine exchange, they call it. We are worth that much to God. There's a cost to the adoption. It came free to us, but with everything. It cost to him everything. Right? Sixthly, it means family. It means family. Notice the use of us. He predestined us. The church, what he's saying is, the church is the family of adopted children. No one is more adopted than the other. Some of us, you know, we may feel like some in the family are probably like, there's a weird cousin here and there, or you might feel like you're the weird cousin, right? But that doesn't matter. We are adopted nonetheless, right? Family. And lastly, it means immense grace. What's the goal of it all? He says, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 6. He's blessed us to the praise of his glorious grace. Glory means weight, immensity. Our adoption in Christ isn't merely a footnote. It's a thunderous declaration of grace's boundless reach, that this grace reaches that wide. It goes that far, that long, that deep, that high in the believer's life. This grace is immeasurable, and it's unearned, and it's freely given. That is the bedrock of our salvation. That is the very heartbeat of our redemption story. And what does that do for you and me? Well, let me ask you this. If you are asked, are you a Christ follower? Why are you a Christ follower? And you said, well, I accepted Christ. That's not wrong, correct. But that's not the ultimate reason. Tim Keller says, it's the penultimate reason. Meaning, you know what penultimate means? Penultimate means second to last, next to ultimate. The ultimate reason, number one reason why you're a Christ follower, God wanted you, he chose you, and he saved you by grace. That's the ultimate reason. Right? And think through it with me. Okay, you accepted Christ, good. Why did you receive Christ and other people haven't? Well, I admitted my sin. Great. Why did you admit your sin and other people didn't? Well, I humbled myself. And other people did it. Great. Why did you humble yourself and other people didn't? Well, I was more willing. Okay. Why? You see what's happening here? We can go on forever. But if you make your choice as the ultimate reason why today you're a Christ follower, the real bottom line of why you're a Christian and other people aren't is because you're better. You're smarter. You're more humble. You're more open. You're whatever. It starts and ends with you. But if you see that your choice was penultimate and God's choice was ultimate, and somebody says, why are you a Christian? You say, you know what you say? You say, I have no idea. It's astonishing. It blows my mind. Why me? That's how chosen people talk. That's how you know you're chosen. We all talk like that, right? We're like, what? What? Me? This is a joke. It's amazing. Why me? But it's true. It's just true. See, the only explanation This is what I'm trying to say with the praise of his glorious grace. That's the only place you end up in. That's the only place. Not I didn't accept nothing. He accepted me. He accepted me. And it humbles you. And it humbles you. See, if you're saved by grace, listen, I don't have to compare my life with anybody else. I'm saved by grace. He's saved by grace. I don't need to compare. I don't need to compete. I don't need to elevate myself and diminish other people. I don't have to exploit relationships for my own personal gain. In Christ, I'm already chosen. I'm already lifted up. I'm already discovered. I'm already known. I'm already completely loved. I'm already adopted. I am accepted by grace alone. That's what this whole thing does for us, right? So here's my last question for you. Are you living like an orphan or an adopted child of God? Paul says it in two other places, Romans 8:15, Galatians 4:7. He says we're adopted, but he says don't live like slaves. What he's saying is you're adopted, but you are heady green. You're not living like you're adopted. You're living like an orphan, right? You say these things with your mouth. You sing them very loudly, but the way you live Monday through Friday or Saturday is like you're an orphan. You're an orphan. You've forgotten your identity as a beloved child of an infinitely wealthy father who has undiminishing grace, who has cherished you and chosen you with enthusiasm before creation, foundation of the world. How does this play out? I'll give you an example. I was laid off from the seminary I was working at Moody in Chicago. Right as I was laid off, we found out Jenny was pregnant. That's how it always works. So we ended up moving in with her parents. And I remember, man, I was so scared. I was so doubtful. I started catastrophizing. You know what that is? Catastrophizing is like, the world's ending, it's all over, I'm never gonna be a pastor, I don't know why I go into ministry, Indian shouldn't be in ministry. You know, I'm saying all these things, right? All these things going through my mind. We had a baby shower, and I was watching Jenny neatly organize Abby's tiny clothes in the closet, and I just blurted this out, without thinking, blurted this out. I said, look at all these clothes. This baby has no idea how much she's loved. That even before she's born, she's provided for. And I'm saying this, and then as I'm saying this, you ever have the Holy Spirit just tackle you like a linebacker? Say that again, my son. Say that again. Little orphan Robin. You just found out you're a dad and you've loved and provided for your daughter. But I loved you with an everlasting love. I loved you before the foundation of the world. And do you not think I will provide? I won't provide. Your life's been in my hands before the foundation of the world. I've been loving you for a long time. Why are you acting like an orphan? Orphan thinking plagues our minds. You know what it is? It's I'm alone, I'm not enough, I'm unwanted, nobody sees me, look at me, everything's on me. We forget we have a father who's been thinking about you before time began. You are his cherished child. You are sitting at the feet of the king like JFK Jr. So why does it matter whether people have liked you or snubbed you or gone ahead of you or, you know what that is? When we're all like, our minds are racing, he looked at me weird, you know, we talked about all that, right? Why do we do that? You're a spiritual billionaire fretting over pennies that fell out of your pocket. That's what that is. If your name has been in God's heart before the stars lit the sky, the fact is he chose you before the world began. You know what? Have you thought about that? Have you thought about the fact that he's had the trees and he had the stars and he had the skies and he had everything. He had all of creation. But then, you know what he's saying? He's saying, what makes me feel truly wealthy is you. It's you. Because he chose you before the world. before the world. So why all the anxious treadmill running? Why are you a gerbil in a cage running around in circles all week long? Lot of movement, no progress. Orphan living. It's orphan living. If we believe in who God says we are and we walk in this identity, it's going to shape everything. It's going to change life. How? Think about it. If you are sitting under the fountain of how do you become generous and merciful? Right? How do you become a generous person or a merciful person? You are a continual recipient of the generous mercies of God who adopted you. That's how. How do you become a person who protects people? You, once an orphan, you're sitting under the fact of being an adopted child, finding my refuge in the Lord, I can learn to protect others. That's where it comes from. Your doing comes out of your being. What you do comes out of who you are. How do you develop into a good parent? You become a well-fathered, adopted child of your Heavenly Father. How do you become a masterful leader? You live as a well-mastered servant. How do you become a wise teacher? See, the doing, all this activity, it comes out of your identity. You become a well-taught learner. How do you learn to be the spouse your spouse needs? You become well-husbanded by Christ. How do you become a caring shepherd, you life group leaders, you parents, you grandparents, a caring, loving person, a shepherd? You are a well-pastured sheep under your great shepherd. How do you become a good counselor? You want to counsel folks. You want to help folks. You become well-counseled by the wonderful counselor. See, the doing comes out of the being. It all comes out of our identity, and that's why it's so important to know who God says we are, because it is His love that will never let us go. His worship team can come on up. As we close, let me close with this. George Matheson was a pastor in the 1800s. He was studying to be in ministry. While he was studying to be in ministry, he found out that he's getting blind. He's going to lose his eyesight. He was engaged. And his fiancée found out he's losing his eyesight. She took off her ring and threw it at him and said to him, "I can't be the wife of a blind guy." He was heartbroken. His sister took him in, took care of him, and actually helped him to become a pastor. Then the sister got married. Feeling utterly alone the night of her wedding, he took his orphan heart and he plunged it into the father heart of God. And he wrote this hymn. Do you know this hymn? "Oh, love that will not let me go. Oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in your ocean depths its flow may richer, may fuller be. Oh, love that will not let me go." So, have you been living like an orphan? What do you do with that? You bring that orphan heart to the fount of every blessing. Let Him redeem it. Who knew the fount is actually the Father heart of God? Ephesians 1. Flowing down towards you. It only flows in one direction. That's down. So if you're down and you've been living like an orphan, you bring your orphan heart and you plunge it into the Father heart of God. And you embrace your identity again as chosen with enthusiasm, adopted, loved, brought in as His child.
Thanks for listening. That wraps up today's Word. We are grateful you joined in, and if you would like to hear more or learn more about us, feel free to check things out over at newriverchurch.org.